And then I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter. Those of you who have been in the faith for a while, you'll probably recognize this passage. It's kind of one of the more known prophetic passages. But I want to give you 7 points to clarify and build vision in your life. Anybody interested in that? I want to give you 7 very practical points. So get your notepads out, get your pens out. I think I'll share a couple things you're probably going to want to write down. Habakkuk 2. And I'm going to read the first 3 verses there. Okay? He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though it tarries. Wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, what you got to realize is he's writing to people that are going through a great time of discouragement because they're seeing people around them that are practicing idolatry prosper. Matter of fact, the first chapter ends with, God, look, they're worshiping their fish nets, and the God of the fish increase, and their catches are great, and they're worshiping another God. And here we are, God. We're like, we're not only pounding it, we're getting pounded, and we don't see any increase. Like, what's happening here? And so the prophet tells them what to do. Okay? So I think we're living in the same era. You know, we see a lot of idolatry around us, worshiping of people and worshiping of things and worshiping of material and worshiping of status and worshiping of self-indulgence and everything else. And here we are, you know, we're definitely a minority in our culture saying there's somebody that's greater, somebody to be honored, sacrifices of virtue and honors of virtue. We're like a voice crying in the wilderness sometimes. You ever feel alone? That's because you are. You are a minority. You got to understand that. But God always has a remnant people, amen? And there's always a people out there crying for truth and reality. And so when they do that, we've got to make sure that we can demonstrate that and show them that. So he just doesn't tell them what to do. I believe in this passage, he literally tells us how to do this. Now, I talk about vision a lot, and I've come to realize over the years that when I talk about vision, that a lot of people get intimidated. They think, well, you know, I don't have vision like that, or, you know, how do you get vision like that? Or I'm not spiritual enough to get vision. I'm just trying to make it through every day, you know, one day at a time. And that's because I don't believe they understand what vision is. They think vision is some kind of like hyper mystical, la la, woo, I saw an angel vision. Well, you know, you get those once in a while. I've had a few of those in my life, but those are not the norm. Let me ask you a question. What is vision? It's hope. Okay, somebody else give me an answer. It's an end you're working towards. Okay. What else? It's purpose. Okay. Let me give you the 2C definition of vision. It is the ability to stay focused when you're discouraged and distracted. Okay? I'm going to say it again. It is the ability to stay focused when you're discouraged and distracted. And I know a couple of you work in the eye business, right? Okay. Now, what do these glasses do? They are a tool that helps me to see what is already there. Vision is not inventing things that is not there. That's a heightened degree of vision. Faith calling those things that be not as though they are. But vision starts with the ability to stay focused when you're discouraged and distracted. Getting the tools to see what's in front of you that you might not be able to see otherwise. So that's what I want to help you with today. I want to help you to stay focused so that you can be fruitful and effective, and then that you become a strong link in the chain of this church in the corporate vision of where to go. Now, I'll just throw this one little caveat out there so that I make sure that I say it, that I don't miss it. If you're struggling in area of vision, hook yourself up to somebody who has some vision. Because I believe there's a principle of stewardship that if you are faithful with something, that God will give you more of that something. And I've watched over the years the people trying to get a hold of vision in their life, and I've just invited them into my life. I said, listen, why don't you join my vision? I'm clear. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm trying to do, whether it was in my, you know, personal life or our family or our church or whatever it may be. And I've noticed that as they got that, it spread into their life. Okay? And sometimes we are kind of in the fog. We do hit those places where it's just like, you know, we're groping. We don't know where we're going. And the thing to do at that time is to reach out and get a hold of somebody that's a step ahead of you, you know? You're going through and you're following, you know where you're going. I remember one time I was coming back from Washington, D.C., and I came back the back way over the mountains to our home. And I was with my daughter, Stacy, my oldest daughter, and we hit fog that was so thick that we really, I mean, literally, we were like paralyzed on the road. And she said, Dad, we need to pull over. I said, no, Stacy, if we pull over, somebody's going to run into us. You know, cause stopping is not usually safe. A lot of people think it's safe when they don't know what to do, and they stop, they get paralyzed, and they find out 2 years later, 3 years later, 5 years later, they wake up, I've been in the same place based on fear, okay? And I said, we're not going to pull over. What we're going to do is we're going to keep going slow, but we're going to keep going. She said, how are we going to do that? We can't see. I literally opened the car door and looked for the yellow line on the road, and I'm driving slow. I'm driving slow, and I fear if I hear a truck coming up behind me or something, at least I can accelerate a little bit, you know, or, you know, I got my blinkers on, everything. But no matter what, I'm going to continue to move forward. That's a commitment I've made. When Moses was stuck in the wilderness, he had everybody rebelling against him. He went to God. He thought he was praying, but he was really complaining. God ever catch you there? I remember one time I was in my office, and I was like, oh, God, I was praying. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? I'm like, God, I'm praying. No, this is not prayer. This is complaining. I said, okay. But I read the story about Moses. He said, Lord, what do I tell these people to do? And God said, tell them to go forward. So Moses went back to him and said, go forward. So vision enables us to go forward. Now let's look at the prescription that the prophet gives them so they'll get their eyes off the idolaters, right? And they'll get their eyes on the prize. Because that's one of the first things you got to do is you got to turn away from all those distractions. You got to turn away from all those discouragements. You got to point yourself in the direction. And by the way, if you know the next step, you're not lacking direction. All you need to know is the next step. You don't need to know the whole plan. Okay? See, we live in a welfare-based society that they want everything guaranteed to them. Okay? What are you going to do for me? And people get paralyzed because they don't know the whole plan. Well, you know, we can be on spiritual welfare too. God, I'm not doing anything unless it's guaranteed, unless it's safe, unless you promise me something. You know what? He says as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons and daughters of God. Not everybody that knows everything that's going to happen next. So if you want to be a real son, if you want to be a real daughter, if you really want to flow in the power of God, if you really want to know how the Lord works and how the kingdom is illustrated and orchestrated, you got to be willing to take that next step when you know it. Okay? So get the next step and move forward. Now here's what he says. First words he says is, I will. First two words. Incredible words right there. I will. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church about bringing order with the gifts, he said, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. Over and over and over again, the Bible illustrates the power of the will that God has put in us. What makes us different from all other creation that has a life cell is that we have a will. They have instincts, we have will. See, that's where we disagree with the evolutionists and environmentalists. We disagree with them fundamentally on a chief cornerstone. We are not creatures of instinct. We are creatures of will. God has given us a will. We can choose to do right and we can choose to do wrong. Now, obviously, when we're lost, that will, when we're not saved, that will does not have a lot of power, but there's still a glimmer according to John 1. There's still a light that's flickering in the wind. Okay? And, most people understand that. But when they turn us into victims and say, well, they just can't help themselves, those people never get helped, do they? It's when someone says, you know what, I took some responsibility for an area of my life, that's when our life really begins to change. God honors that because he said, I will. That's the first thing he says, I will stand, I will. So my question is, what are you going to do? What will you will? What has God put in you? What is your will? What do you want? What do you desire? What is your will? Maybe your will's been broken. Maybe it's weak. Maybe it's been beat into submission. Maybe you rely too much on your will. Maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum. We don't have a lot of those anymore. But listen, your will is very critical. It's very important. God has given you that spiritual stamina, that soulish stamina, and you need to feed that. And you need to declare what that is. This is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing. This is who I am. This is what God has said. So don't underestimate that, okay? But of course you want to sanctify it. You don't want to be like, oh, it's me and I'm going to choose to do this without God's power. That's idolatry too. You know, just because the world uses that and they use it to excess they didn't get that. They stole that from God, okay? And so we have to understand that our will is a very important tool that God has given us. And what I choose, and see, my choices, I believe that every day, every choice I make has something to do with my destiny. Let me say that again. I believe that every day, choices I make have something to do with my destiny. I'm not always just sitting around waiting for the phone to ring. I'm not waiting to see if they're going to give me that job. I'm not waiting to see if I'm going to get that blessing. I'm not waiting to see if this is going to happen or that's going to happen. I'm pulling pedals, I'm pressing gears, I'm pulling I want to see things begin to move. I will to do that, okay? And I believe is that I'm being led by the Spirit, He will direct me in those things as I go. So your will is a precious thing. What has God put in your heart? I say to people a lot of times, if you could write your own ticket, what would you do? Well, I would do this, and I would do this. I said, okay, well, what are you doing about that right now? Well, this I can't do, but almost always we can discover something you can begin to do. I will stand, he says. The next thing he says is, I will stand. Now, listen, you know and I know that posture is very important. I can be up in front of a church of 1,000 people ministering, and I can look at that congregation and tell by their posture almost what's going to happen next. Or do they have an expectant posture? You know, are they like a time conscious posture? Or is there an eagerness? You know, is there something, are they expecting? What is their posture? Do you ever go into a place, a restaurant or a place to be served? You know, a store, anything. You can almost tell by the person's posture what's going to happen next, can't you? So our posture, the Bible talks about our posture all the time. Matter of fact, dude, it's interesting, the Bible talks about God's posture a lot. The Bible says right now He is seated on His throne, waiting for His enemies to become His footstool. Seating in the Bible is a place of confidence and rest. God's not worried. Hallelujah. Standing is a place of going forward. It's a place of warfare. It's a place of resistance. Having done all to stand, I will stand, Ephesians 6 says. Okay, but let me ask you a question. To stand, what is a critical component of standing? If a tree's going to stand, or a building's going to stand, or if you're going to stand, what does it take to stand? Let me give you a hint. Look at this music stand. This is called a music stand. What is one of the critical ingredients on this stand? The bass. And why? What does that bass supply? Balance. Excellent. Okay. You know when athletic recruiters are looking for athletes, you know one of the things they look at the most? Their feet. There was a linebacker that played for, I think it was New Orleans, Sam Mills. Anybody remember Sam Mills? He's a little guy. He's a little guy. He was like 5'9 or 10, I think. And he got passed over by everybody. He was a great athletic guy in college. But somebody noticed he had like size 16 feet or some ridiculous thing. He did like this big feat on this little guy. And they noticed watching the films that he never got knocked off his feet. He was always on his feet. You know, they'd hit him, they'd block him, he'd spin like a top. And most people pass him over, so he can never be a pro ball player. But it was the Saints that drafted him and said, no, and he became a good player. He became an all-pro guy. They understood the balance dynamic, okay? So let me say this to you, and we miss this in church life sometimes. If you're going to go forward in God, you've got to have a balanced life. Now, my definition of balance is being radical in everything that's important. So when I'm talking about balance, I'm not talking about, you know, taking a little bit of something and spreading it thin. I'm talking about if it's worth doing, it's worth doing radical, okay? Your faith life, your food life, your family life, your financial life, okay? Are you balanced in life? Because if you're not balanced in life, you can have a lot of zeal for God and you're going to get knocked off course, okay? The part of discipleship that is so critical for us to get our foundation is for our life to be brought into order and to be balanced. Okay? Our health, our finances, our family, all things that are important, right? But if they're not balanced, if we're not doing something on purpose, if we're not building our stand, when we get hit, we're going to get knocked over. So a lot of believers don't understand, how am I getting knocked over? I'm really praying. I'm praying in the Spirit and I'm doing this and I'm giving. I said, well, wait a minute. What about this area of your life? Well, you know, yeah, that's kind of out of sorts. I said, well, you're leaning. You're going and leaning, and when the wind blows, it just pushes you over. Now, God bless you. You're doing good. You're getting back up, but it's time to get some balance. It's time so that when this thing gets extended out here, it doesn't fall over, because there's a base. There's a balance. There's a weight. There's something that keeps it anchored, okay? So, in our lives, we've got to examine our lives. Am I radically balanced? If I say my family's important, am I pursuing that? If I say my finances are important, am I pursuing that? If I say my health is important, am I pursuing that? If I say my education is important, am I pursuing that? What is important? What is my foundation? What is my base? Because that's gonna come into everything. You know, I was a boxer when I was a kid, and they taught you to punch with your feet. Okay, and anybody can swing their hands, but they taught you to launch off your feet. And footwork is everything. Okay, because you know what'll happen? You can't believe how tired you can get in 3 minutes of swinging your arms. A round's only 3 minutes. You can't believe how tired you can get. But if you learn to use your feet, okay, you learn to use your balance, you learn to use your base, that's so critical. And a lot of times we have giftings and callings and talents and anointings that God has put in us, okay? And they're being ignored. They're not being encouraged. We're not investigating them. You know, you might have musical gifts or organizational gifts or artistic gifts or utterance gifts or, you know, communication gifts, things like that. And we're not sharpening them. We're not reading about them. We're not going to lectures. We're not, going to a seminar to learn. We're not growing in those areas. So our balance is being affected. All right? Our balance is being affected. So make sure that you are contributing to the ongoing balance. So you know what? As you grow, your balance needs change. You know, when our family was 2 kids, we had a certain balance. When our family became 8 kids, the balance changed. Okay? Are you with me? All right? So, you know, as my age has changed, my health requirements have changed. You know, because I want to keep running at 100 mile an hour, so I've had to make some adjustments to maintain my energy level. I gotta watch what I eat more. I gotta make sure I get rest. There's things I gotta do now that I didn't have to do before. Well, if I'm gonna keep running, if I'm gonna keep the radical balance, I gotta do those things. Okay? These are very critical, very important things. So I will stand. That's the first part, right? I will stand. I will. I have made a choice. I have made a decision that I'm going to stand. And because I'm going to stand, I'm going to be radical in all things. I'm going to have a balance. I'm going to look at what I say is important to me, and I'm going to be doing something about it all the time. What is important to you, you need to be doing something about it all the time. Okay? Just a great seed faith concept that we need to understand. Okay. Now, notice what he says here. I will stand guard on my post, or I will stand on my guard post. Too often we underestimate what God has put in us. Look at 1 Timothy with me, actually 2 Timothy 1:14. 2 Timothy 1:14. Listen to what he says. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Now, I know when we're fighting life's daily battles, getting up, going to work, changing diapers, paying the utility bills, I understand that we don't jump up in bed in the morning and think, gee whiz, you know, I'm guarding the Brinks armored truck here. But, you know, you really are. That's why the Bible tells us to do these things, to remind us of these things, okay? God has put a treasure in you. Now, I don't have to know you real well to even know that, because number one, God has put a treasure in everybody. To every man, He's given a measure of faith. But number two, here you sit on a Sunday morning, all right, that you've been poured into, I'd guess, more than one time in your life. You know at least one scripture. Does anybody here know at least one scripture? So there's a treasure in you, right? There's a treasure in you. Chances are somewhere along the line, hopefully, somebody's affirmed you, honored you, tried to encourage you, tried because some of us are harder to encourage than others. We get a little stubborn. There's a treasure in you, and you've got to acknowledge that treasure. When Nebuchadnezzar overtook, when Babylon overtook Israel, you know what the first thing he did was? He rounded up all the young men, right? That had treasure in them, that were taught in the customs and the ordinances of the Hebrew culture. That's the first thing he did. Why? Because he knew that's where the treasure was. Every tyrant goes after the youth because he understands that that's where the treasure is. Okay? So there's a treasure in our heart. There's a treasure in our life. What treasure has God put in you? What dream has God put in you? You need to acknowledge that. And if you're too shy to acknowledge others, I tell you literally, there's times I've stood in front of the mirror and I said, God, you've anointed me. You've appointed me. I'm going to do this in Jesus' name. I had to convince myself. I had to draw it out of me. Are you with me? If I'm going to convince somebody else, I got to be convinced myself. Amen. Hello? Amen. Okay, so I'm going to guard that. And then, you know, Pastor Bob talked about that at the DNA conference. He talked about guarding that calling, sanctifying that calling. It's a great message. So we need to do that. We need to realize there is a treasure in us, and we should not let that leak away. We should guard that. We should polish it. We should remind ourselves of that. I will stay. I will stay in my guard post. There's something worth standing for. There's something worth standing against. Hallelujah. There's a value to what I'm doing. Because standing takes energy, doesn't it? It's hard to stand at attention for long periods of time. But it's interesting. It's one of the first things they teach a soldier, right? Because if he can't stand, he's not going to be able to run. Okay? I will stand. Hallelujah. We need some standards. And by the way, you can't stand unless you have a standard. So you gotta be clear what your standards are. What are my standards? He says, and I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, or on the King James probably says the wall. What does the King James say? Does anybody get a King James? On the wall. You know what the rampart was? It was the wall. It was the big part of the wall. Most of these walls were about 60 foot thick. Okay, they could run chariots on top of these walls. But your rampart, listen here, is a place of vision. Because the rampart is always high. If you can't see from where you're at, elevate yourself. Okay? Where's Irene? She didn't see that, did she?
I'll sign you out.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. See, so this is why, spiritually speaking, let me give you a little, this is no extra charge. This is why part of your spiritual discipline is when you feel like doing something the least, you need to do it the most. When you feel like reading the least, you need to do it the most. When you feel like praying the least, when you feel like giving, when you don't feel like witnessing, you know what does that do? It elevates you. It keeps you up. That's why you go to conferences. That's why you go to meetings. Okay? So you have a choice to make. You have a choice to say, is my vision what I see when I'm battling the mundane things of life? Or is my vision what I'm experiencing when I'm in worship on a Sunday morning, or I'm at a, you know, when I'm in my car and I got my favorite CD on or something? Which is which? Well, that elevates your vision. Okay? So you need to find the rampart in your life. You need to find that place where you get high. That's right. That's what I said. Okay? See, all that stuff out there, it's a substitute. It's a substitute. Many of us have been there. We've done that. Okay? It actually works, but only works for a very short time, and it doesn't glorify God. Right? But there is a reason people get high. Okay? Now listen, we need to be those people. We need to climb the mountain of God. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Amen? Who has not lifted up his soul in vanity. Where's your rampart at? Where's your rampart? Where do you go? How do you keep yourself elevated? Now listen, I'm going to give you a hint. If it's only here on Sunday morning, that's not good. That's okay, but it's just not good. You got to take this and say, okay, I'm going to have a place I go to. It may be a physical place. It may be a soul place. Okay? It may be in the corner on the soft chair at 5 a.m. It may be a walk in the park. It may be going to the mountain. It may be going, like my wife, you know, she's got a bench up in the field. She sits on the bench, you know, by herself. Well, that's her place. Okay? But whatever your place is, that's your place. Find that place. Get on your rampart. Go there. Keep yourself up where you can look down. That's what vision does. It keeps you focused when you're discouraged and distracted. So you go to that place and you look down. I will stand on my rampart, not I will stand in the cesspool. I will stand in my problems. I will stand in my dilemmas. I will stand in my frustrations. I will stand in other people's problems. I will stand at the 6 o'clock news. I'm ready to give up right now, just that list. I will stand on my rampart. I'm going to go to that place, hallelujah. Ida Bashanda place for me. Okay? That's what I got to do. I got to pray in the Spirit a lot. Come on. Amen? Yes, sir. I will stand on my rampart. And then he says this. This is exciting. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Now listen, not if he will speak to me, but what he will speak to me. There are two kind of Christians in this world. At the end of the day, Baptist, Presbyterian, Charismatic, white, black, pink, yellow, orange, male, female, I don't care, educated, non-educated. At the end of the day, there are two kind of Christians. Those who think God's going to speak to them, and those who think He's not. And I'll tell you what, when you drop the plumb line in the body of Christ, that's the two kind of people there are. Those people who think you're crazy because God speaks to you, and those people think you're crazy if God's not speaking to you. All right? Jesus said, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you have an expectant heart? Are you expecting God to speak to you today? Did you come expecting to hear a word from the Lord? Amen. See, hearing from God is not just me, but are you like yesterday I'm out driving around. I'm like, okay, God, you know, if you send a squirrel with a sign, I'll see, you know what I mean? Like, my antennas are up, you know, am I going to see a billboard? Am I going to knock on a door? Am I going to make a phone call? Mike, you know, it's not just directly, God uses all kind of conduit of His choice, amen? Amen. Come on, bro. He said He'll use the stones if He has to, amen? But are you expecting to hear from God? As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. Amen. Are your heart open? Is there an expectation? Do you understand that when you are discouraged, when you are distracted, that what you need more than anything is a word from the Lord. Hallelujah. Because His word will cut the darkness. His words will calm the fear of our heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I will stand to see what He will speak. I'm going to go to that place of rampart and say, God, just speak to me. Just speak to me. And sometimes all the Lord's got to do is say, it's okay. Keep going. You know how many times I've just heard the Lord say, just keep going. You're on the right path. Just keep going. Okay, Lord. I'm going to keep going. I don't know what else. I don't know all hell's breaking loose, but I'm going to keep going in Jesus' name. To see what He will speak to me. Are you expecting, does God's word have Velcro in your heart? If God throws a word at you, is there something to stick? Are you prepared? Are you waiting? Can you tell somebody what God said to you this week? And again, doesn't have to be some mystical word. Oh, when Brother Gary was sharing, or when somebody was, you know, I was talking to this guy out at the park or out at the music festival, and he said this, and it was God. I've had heathens prophesy to me. They didn't know it. But when they spoke, it was like, woo, okay, I heard that, God. Okay. But I was expecting to hear from God. I was looking. I was hungry. I was hungry for something that nothing else was going to satisfy. Learn to be hungry. I will stand and see what He will speak to me. Come on. Because that man that's standing, he's ready. He's bounced. He's looking. He said, okay, God, bring me the word. That's what's got to happen. If we're gonna outdo the idolaters, we got to have a word from the Lord. Because that word is going to cause us to stand and go forward. Amen? Okay, so you gotta have a word. You gotta stand in Jesus' name. We've got to be expecting God's direction. Hallelujah. Now notice the next phrase here. How He will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Not if I am reproved, but how I am reproved. Now listen, here's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. The word of God is profitable. It is inspired for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly, perfectly furnished on every good work. What does the Word of God do? It brings correction. Okay? Now there are two types of correction. You get in your car, you go home, you're going down the road, you got a hand on the wheel, you're doing this. You're just adjusting. You're correcting as you're going, right? Now, if you're going in the wrong direction, then you gotta go like this. Okay? That's rebuke. Okay? Correction is a normal part of our life. It should be a normal part of our life. But here's what I tell my kids all the time, and I tell people I'm discipling. Correction is not rejection. Say that out loud with me. Correction is not rejection. There was a guy coming to church for a while, got saved through an outreach we did. He's coming to church, doing good, no church affiliation. I noticed he wasn't in church 1 week. I said to one of the guys that was going to me, I said, why isn't he in church? He said, oh, he's mad at you. I said, that's a surprise. That never happens. I said, why is he mad at me? He said, apparently you said something to him that he took in a derogatory manner. I was like, I mean, honestly, if you'd have stuck a gun to my head, I could not. We didn't even have a conversation. I mean, it was so lighthearted, you know. But listen, this is a cultural condition we're living in. He was back in church last week. Thank the Lord. I made a phone call. I said, hey, Tom. I said, apparently I said, please forgive me. I offended you in some way. I used to argue with people. I didn't say anything. That doesn't work real good. I said, do not try this. Okay. Being right is not always being righteous. Okay. But here's a guy in his 40s. That's never had loving correction in his life. And honestly, we were talking about something that, I mean, I wasn't even offering correction, but just so, because I'm an authority figure, just took that much. Okay. And we've got to guard our hearts. While most of you may be more mature than that, the truth is we're swimming in the culture of the most rejected generation that's ever walked on this earth. With the abortion holocaust and the sexual revolution, everything, people so confused about who they are the spirit of abandonment is so great, it's so strong in our culture, that most of us are a lot more tender than we realize we are. We're a lot more fragile than we realize we are. We just are. I've realized that. As I've gotten older, you know, I've realized I am a little softer than I thought I was. Okay? And we got to realize the correction is not rejection. As a matter of fact, most times there are so few people that are really willing to bring correction to us. There are so few people. I get so frustrated with people that won't speak into people's lives. I'm not even talking about in the church. I'm just talking about even in the job market and in family life and things like that. They'll let somebody drive off the cliff before they'll say a word to them. It's just so frustrating. So we got to be those people that can not only receive it, but we can artfully, dish it out a little bit, so to speak. We can serve it, make it palatable, inviting to somebody that they'll want to partake of that. So correction is not rejection. Okay? And when we feel like we're getting corrected, we need to somehow face that, God, thank you for loving me through this person. Through this person who's acting unlovely towards me. But they're really loving me in Jesus' name. It's hard. It's hard. We laugh, we giggle about it, but we're all there. We know about it. But this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. I'm going to stand. I'm going to listen. I'm going to keep my balance. I'm going to stay in a place where I'm above the discouragement and the disillusionment of everything that's happened around me. And God, when you speak to me, when you put your hand on something, that prophetic word we had about the thorns this morning, well, the wheat and the tares grow together, right? And God's word separates them. Amen? So we've got to be willing to just be sharpened. To just be sharpened. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. If you're in a group of people that love God and want to go someplace, you know, you're going to get correction. You're going to, little things are going to minister to you. And, you know, they may be moving prophetically. They may be moving, you know, just intellectually, or they may not even know what they're saying to you. They may have no clue. They just dropped a little bomb on your big toe and you're going to have to limp to the next spot. But you need to get there. So God's word will correct us. God's people will correct us. A loving environment that's going somewhere, there's going to be correction involved. Okay? That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We need to get our soul strengthened so that we can receive that. If we don't, we're going to stay immature all our life. We're never going to reach our potential. We're never going to reach our goals. We're never going to let that vision encapture us. You know, it's one thing to get a vision. It's another thing when the vision gets you. Okay? And when I've seen great things happen in our life, it's not when I was chasing the vision, it's when the vision was chasing me and I couldn't get away. You know, but God had prepared me and then He could encapsulate us and He could own us. Okay? Then He says here, record it. Write it down. What's your vision for your life? What's your vision for your present circumstance? Maybe you don't have the whole plan. Usually we don't. But if you got it, you should be able to write it down. When people say to me, well, I want to grow spiritually. I say, okay, that's great. How are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to try real hard. What does that look like? Give me a plan. Okay. People say, I want to get out of debt. Well, how are you going to do that? People say, I want to love my wife. How are you going to do that? Give me the, write that down. I'm going to disciple my children. I'm going to make sure they don't fall into the enemy's hands. How are you going to do that? Write it down. Write it down. Make it so clear. Now the Hebrew can be taken two ways here. It can be that it's so clear that a man could be running by and he could read it and go, oh, that's what it means. Or it's written so simply that you could look at it and just run. Okay, they basically mean the same thing, but there's two connotations there. But write it down. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be sophisticated. It doesn't have to be, you know, this great big deep, you know, spiritual thing. You got to hold it in the mirror and pray in tongues and see what the words mean and backwards and everything. No, what does God put in your heart? Write it down. Make it clear. When people come to me and they have ideas about ministry, you know, I say, write it down. I do it for two reasons, because I want to make sure I'm clear on what they're saying, but I want them to work it out. I want them to flesh it out. I want them to demonstrate it out. And sometimes they'll come apologetically and say, oh, Pastor, I only got a couple things. You know, I've seen some of the greatest ministries birthed over a couple words on a piece of paper. We dedicated a building last week in our town called the Hope Center that our congregation paid cash for because of a vision of one lady in our church who had gone through hell in her life with a crazy husband that she stood with for years and years before he finally just completely left. And through all this, she learned to know God and know His Word and help people that were struggling. And now she's got a full-blown counseling ministry where people come to her. I send all our people to her now. It just frees me up to do other things. What an incredible thing. You know, a little vision. And, you know, as she walked through those things, as she kept the vision, as she kept finding her rampart and going from faith to faith and glory to glory amidst all hell breaking out in her life. You know, just amazing testimony. But we've got a whole presence in our town now because our church rallied to that. That was a couple words on a piece of paper. How she's developed a whole counseling curriculum for teaching people and churches how to do, you know, biblical counseling. It's just amazing how it's freed up other areas of ministry in life. And now other people are getting free. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. That just happened. We just dedicated the building on Wednesday. God is good. So record it. Write it down so you can run with it. And the last thing I want to share with you is in verse 3. Okay? Now listen to this. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. That's why it's called vision. That's why you got to see it before you can taste it. Okay, it's not called reality, it's called vision. The vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail, though it tarries, though it's long. Though it takes time, wait for it. Stand. All the things He's told you to do already. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. That's the garden of your heart. That's the cultivation that's going on. And then what do? You continue to go through that place. You continue to use your will. You continue to find a place of balance, of standing, of attacking all the other areas of your life so that you're a whole person. Okay? See, one of the reasons the world rejects Christianity is they see a lot of mysticism in the church with a lot of practical emphasis, and they say, you know what, that just doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to be somebody that's easily approachable. When I get corrected, I'm not going to get offended. I'm not going to run away. And then I'm going to love people enough someday to say, you know what, let me help you with that. I can help. Can I show you a better way to do that? All right, I noticed your kids... Wait till people start correcting you about your kids. Oh, that's the funnest part. Thank God I've always had people around me that love me enough to tell me about my kids. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Are you with me? Amen. That's when you know they really love you. Because they're risking everything to speak to you. Hallelujah. All right? Be that person that invites that kind of wisdom into your life. But understand the vision is worth sowing into. It's worth praying over. It's worth giving unto. It's worth participating in. It's worth investing in. It's worth going out of your way for. It's worth it. Hallelujah. Say, well, Pastor Keith, where do I start? If you don't know where to start, find somebody that has vision and hook your wagon to theirs. See, that's why God always wants you to be a part of something bigger than you are. Part of it is so that that will succeed, but part of it is so that you'll succeed, that you'll bear fruit too. Because you'll get in the pattern. You'll get in that harvest cycle. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to stand up with me this morning. What I'd like to do is loose some vision here this morning. Both in terms of your own lives and I kept hearing this phrase in my spirit while I was here this weekend, creative ministry. And I watched it on Saturday. I watched you guys with creative ministry. And I shared with your pastor, said, I believe there's a great well of creative ministry in this church right now. We don't have to wait for the next 50 people to come. Right now there's a great well of creative ministry. And for some of you, for that to be released, that cannon's gotta have balance. My little boy, my youngest son's 14 now, we were following a truck down the road the other day. He said, Daddy, why are those arms on the back of that truck? I said, well, see that? There's a crane in that truck. and that crane picks up propane tanks that are heavy. And when he parks that truck, he's got to put those arms down to get a foundation. So when he picks that tank up, the whole truck doesn't roll over. Okay? But see, we can have creative ministry, but if we don't have that radical balance in the rest of our life, we can tip over. Okay? We see churches tipping over all the time. Not because they were bad or did evil, but because they weren't radical in all things. Okay? So we want to release that creative ministry, that vision for the church, and we want to release it for your life in Jesus' name. So if that's in your heart, I'm just going to lay hands on you. I'm just going to ask God to release that in Jesus' name, and we're just going to believe God for a spark. Amen? So if that's you, come on up here, and we'll just make a little line. I'm just going to lay hands on you real quick. I might eat a shunda on you a little bit. That's okay. You don't have to have an interpretation or anything. Just receive. Okay? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.